Bible this evening and turn to Daniel chapter 8, if you would. Daniel chapter 8. Let me read Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27 and then begin reading in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. The Bible says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." In chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep in the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from the judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces is at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll help us as we look into your word again. I pray that you'll teach us from the book of Daniel, and then help us to have some things that we can use in our own personal lives during this week. I pray that you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 8, I want to finish up with verse 27. Remember that Daniel had just had a vision of the ram and the he-goat. And then in verse 27 it says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." I want you to notice in Daniel's astonishment, Daniel was sick, but after he got well again, the Bible says, "Afterward I rose up and did the king's business." Probably one of the great ingredients of a Christian is faithfulness. Daniel had just gone through one of the great spiritual experiences of his lifetime. He had seen a vision that God was going to tell him the things that would take place in the future explicitly and in great detail of some of the things that were going to take place concerning his people in the days to come. And after he had seen this great vision, he had fainted and he was sick for a while. But as soon as the sickness was over, the Bible says, "And afterward I rose up and did the king's business." As soon as he was well enough again, he went back to doing the work that he did before he had the vision. And that's very important. I want you to realize, many people, by the way, we ought to be faithful, whether we're in the down times or whether we're in the up times. We ought to be faithful in the valley and on the mountaintop. We ought to be faithful. By the way, if we go through some valley in our Christian life, that's the time we ought to be faithful even during the valley times. If we're going through a discouragement, be faithful anyway. Don't quit doing what you do to get God's blessings just because you go through some discouragement, go through some trial, go through some hard times. The truth of the matter is, most of us need some hard times before we turn our face back to God again. Most of us need to go through some valleys before we pray like we ought to. Most of us need to go through some valleys before we get a hold of God like we ought to. Most of us need to go through some valleys before we learn how to let go of the physical and the visible to grab hold of the invisible. Most of us need some valleys. And we ought to be faithful in the valleys. Now here's the hard part. Many folks quit being faithful because they're on the mountaintop. Here's what happens. They go through some tremendous spiritual experience, just like Daniel just went through. He had seen a vision where God explicitly told him some details that were to take place in the nations in the days to come and what was going to happen to his people. He had a great, tremendous spiritual success, so to speak. But when he was on the mountaintop, he said, "I'm going to keep doing what I did to get on the mountaintop." Many folks go to the Christian life and they work and they pray and they read their Bible and they go to church and they do, they clean up their life and they separate themselves from the world, and God blesses them. And by the way, God will bless those that are obedient to Him. God blesses obedience every time. But when that person gets blessed, many times what happens is God gives them spiritual success, they get some blessings in the Christian life, and they quit doing what they did to get successful. That's one of the great things, and that's why you see preachers fall. They get big, they get successful, and they quit doing what they did to get there. You need God's Word just as much when you're successful as you do when you're just starting out. You need God's Word just as much when you're winning 10 people to Jesus every week as you did when you were winning one to the Lord every week. You need God's Word and prayer, and you need the church just as much when you get the power of God on your life as you did when you were working like the devil to get God's power on your life. You still, many people work and pray and beg God and fast and pray and go soul winning and work and get the power of God upon their life. And when they get God's power, then they quit doing what they did to get God's power. You can't do it. The minute you got to work just as hard once you get the power of God in your life as you did getting the power of God in your life. You got to work just as hard once you get the blessings of God in your life as you did getting the blessings of God in your life. You got to work just as hard when you're on the mountaintop as you did getting to the mountaintop. And many folks, when things are going good, they'll lax it up a little bit. They'll hold back just a little bit, and that's when you'll see them fall. People have to be faithful. And look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 17. One of the great spiritual experiences that the disciples went through was the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him." Now here we have Jesus goes up on this mountain. He takes his three inner circle with him, those that were closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and takes them up with him. He goes up on this mountain, and he's transfigured before them. He receives the glory that he will have after his resurrection, receives that glory of the new body that he'll have, the resurrected body, and he shows them. They get a picture of the resurrected body. They get a picture of the new glory. And they see Peter, Moses, and Elijah there with him. And they said, "Jesus, what we need to do is we need to build a tabernacle here for you. We need to build some altars here. We need to build something on this place so people will remember what we saw here." And Jesus said, "No, that's not what we need to do. What you need to do is you need to go down and help that poor boy down there that the other disciples can't get the spirit out of him. What we need to do is just go back down there and help some poor young lad." He said, "Just get back to work. You've seen some great spiritual miracle, just get back to work. You've seen Jesus transfigured, just get back to work. You've gone through some tremendous spiritual experience, just get back to work. You felt the heavens open, just get back to work. You've got your prayers answered, just get back to work. Just be faithful." That is probably the hardest thing to find in the Christian life today are those that are faithful. Faithful when the times are bad, faithful when the times are good. Just serving God, just keep plugging, just keep on going. Never quit. You find those flash in the pan, man, they're on fire for Jesus, and they win 5 people this week, and the next week they're not even soul winning. You give me somebody that's just faithful every week. Just keeps going, just keeps going, just keeps going, just keeps going. And those are the folks that 10 years down the road, God's still going to be blessing. Not those ones that serve God for a couple of years and they're on fire and they're whooping and hallelujahing all over the place. And 2 years later, they're out of church, in sin, away from God. You just give me somebody that's just faithful. Somebody that'll just come to church. Somebody that'll just go soul winning. Somebody that'll just read their Bible. Somebody that'll just pray. Somebody that'll tithe. You give me somebody that'll do those things. And I'll show you a Christian that'll still be around 5 years from now, still serving God, still living the blessings of God. Faithfulness is hard to find in Christians today. folks burn out in the ministry. I have no idea what burning out in Christianity is. I have no idea what in God's your name. How can a person get burned out on Jesus? Now, my Bible says that God will renew your strength, those that wait upon the Lord. Just keep on going. There's a rest in work. There's a rest in serving God. That's where the rest is at. Most folks want to rest by laying back and say, well, I'm going to take a little vacation, then I'm going to serve God again. No, you take a little vacation from serving God, and you won't be serving God again. You probably lose His blessings, and you'll never be able to do what you did before you took your vacation. What you need to do is just get in and serve God and be faithful to serving Him. I'm talking about a vacation from serving God. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Go soul winning. Tithe. Do those things and be faithful in them. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here's a young man that found the secret. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." You know how the story, how young Samuel had gone into bed, and he heard his name called, and he jumped out of bed and ran into Eli and said, "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel went back to bed, and as soon as he got back into bed, he heard the voice again and ran into Eli and said, "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And the third time he came into Eli and said, "Eli, why did you call me?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. But the next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So he went back into bed, and sure enough, the voice came again and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And God told him some of the things that was going to happen in the life of Eli and to Eli's family and the things that were going to happen in the days to come. And you'd say he had a great spiritual experience with the Lord. God came and actually talked with him. He had a spiritual experience with the Lord. And let's look to see what Samuel did the next morning. And then it says in verse 15, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." Samuel, when he got up the next morning, what did he do? He didn't come running into Eli saying, "Man, Eli, I just had the spiritual experience of my life. I spoke in tongues last night." How about that, huh? Well, why don't you just go out and win somebody to Jesus? You know, if you spoke in tongues, hallelujah. Go speak in tongues if you want to. Just go win people to Jesus. You just be doing what the Bible says. You do whatever you want to do, but be doing what the Bible says. People want to come up and tell you about their tremendous spiritual experiences. So, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you had that wonderful vision, that wonderful experience. How many people did you get saved while you're having that experience, or how many did you get saved the next day? Why don't you cool down your spiritual experiences and just go serve God? Those things are worth a lot more than your spiritual experiences are. What did he do the next morning? He didn't go running around telling everybody about the wonderful experience he had with Jesus or with the Lord. He got up the next morning and just opened the doors of the house of the Lord like he did every other morning. Just got back to work and just kept on doing what God had told him to do. Just was faithful in doing the work of the Lord. And that's what we need to do, is have Christians that'll be faithful. Here's the warning. When you serve God, and when you are obedient to God, God will bless you. I will guarantee that. I'll guarantee it. You will be blessed of the Lord when you are obedient to Him. God always honors His word. You find a blessing here. You find a promise of God. You do what God says to do, and God will do what He said He was going to do. Every time. God will never back down in His word. He's got to keep His word. He's bound by His word. I'll guarantee you, when you serve God and when you're obedient to Him, God will bless you. When you get the blessings of God, don't quit serving Him. Don't quit obeying Him. Don't slack off on a single thing. Every one of us ought not be slacking off on things. We ought to be adding things to it, saying, "What more can I do for God?" Not "What less can I do for Him?" What can I get out of doing, but what more can I do for Him? What can I add to what I'm doing? What can I do more this year than I was doing last year? What can I do more next year than I was doing this year? Add to what you're doing for God and keep going for Him and keep serving Him and keep waiting upon Him and keep trusting Him. So the first thing I want you to see then in Daniel chapter 8 is that Daniel, after he had this great vision, he went back and did the service of the king. Just went back and kept on doing the work that he was supposed to do. And afterward he arose and did the king's business. Let's begin then in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Let me just give you, let's just think back just for a moment on the chronology of the book of Daniel, on those things that we've already studied, and let's fit this in the things that we've already seen. Remember in Daniel chapter 1 was the captivity. That's when the children of Israel were brought out of Israel and brought to Babylon. So that's what we see in Daniel chapter 1, is Daniel taken from his home and brought into this far-off land to Babylon. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. He had a vision of a great image made of gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron and clay. And then in Daniel chapter 3, we saw Nebuchadnezzar build a big image and said, you must bow down to this. And we saw the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. So each of those things took place chronologically. The fourth chapter, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's pre-dream. And we saw Daniel give the interpretation of this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And then, after this pre-dream, after Nebuchadnezzar, we see Belshazzar comes upon the throne. And Belshazzar is king. During the time that Belshazzar is king, in his first year, Daniel had the vision of Daniel chapter 7 of the beast. He had his beast vision during the time that Belshazzar. Then during about the third year of Belshazzar, he had the dream that we just saw, the vision we just saw in Daniel chapter 8 of the ram and the he-goat. Now in Daniel chapter 9 verse 1, it is in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So now the Medes and the Persians have taken over the Babylonian government. It has fallen into the first year now of the reign of Darius the Mede. We see Daniel has this vision of Daniel chapter 9. Then, following this vision of Daniel chapter 9, then we see Daniel cast into the lion's den. And we'll tie that in just a moment. Daniel chapter 9 has been called one of the greatest Bibles or chapters in all the Bible. It's one of the greatest chapters on the subject of prayer and prophecy. Sir Edward Denny, one of the great theologians, called this the backbone of prophecy. H.A. Ironside called it the greatest of all time prophecies. H.C. Leopold said concerning these verses, he said they unroll a panorama of history that is without parallel even in the sacred scriptures. Philip R. Newell calls it the greatest chapter in the book of Daniel and one of the greatest of the entire Bible. And so we will see that this right here is actually Daniel chapter 9. In just a few verses, we will see probably the backbone of all prophecy. That means if you get Daniel chapter 9 wrong, you'll get all of prophecy wrong. You need to have Daniel chapter 9 correct. And when you get Daniel chapter 9 right, then the rest of prophecy will fit into place. That's how important these verses in Daniel chapter 9 are. When we get to those verses on the 70 weeks of Daniel, once we realize what those things are pointing towards and what those things mean, then we can fit other prophecy into its place according to the prophecy given in Daniel chapter 9. During this chapter, we see two great things take place in the life of Daniel. We'll see, first of all, a great revelation he makes in reading the Word of God. And then we'll see a great vision given to him, or prophecy given to him, by the angel Gabriel. Let's read on then in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the first thing we see then, Daniel was studying the Bible. He got out the Bible that he had, and he was reading through the prophecy or reading through the book of Jeremiah. As he was studying the book of Jeremiah, he came across some verses that showed how long the Babylonian captivity was going to take place. He had already been in Babylonian captivity for about 68 years. He had been in Babylon for that long, or the captivity had been going on for about 68 years. Now he found, as he was studying the book of Jeremiah, he found out that there was going to be 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They were going to live in the land for 70 years or be in captivity for 70 years. So I'm sure this is an exciting time for him, because he realized in two more years they were going to get out of that captivity. Within just 2 years, they were going to get to go back to their homeland again, because God had promised it. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 24. And let's look at the verses that Daniel was reading. Daniel chapter 24. In Daniel chapter 24, the Lord had showed Jeremiah a vision of two baskets of figs. One basket of figs was good figs, and they were good to eat. One basket of figs was evil figs, the Bible says, and they were so bad that they could not be eaten. And here's what the Lord said concerning those in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. I want you to notice those words there. God took the children of Israel out of their homeland. He took them from Israel and carried them off to Babylon. And you say, well, that's a horrible thing. They've taken away from their home. They've taken away from their homeland. They go off to a place called Babylon, and they're in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, away from their home. That was a horrible punishment that God gave to them. No, the Bible doesn't say God punished them. The Bible says that God did it for their good. There's a difference between chastisement and punishment. When God chastises, He chastises as a father chastises his children to train them for their good. He chastises to bring them back into the way that God would have them to go. He chastises them or spanks them, and it may hurt, but it never harms. God's chastisement is always for our good. God loves us too much to go into rebellion. God loves us too much to go off too far. And God will chastise us to bring us back on track if we're one of His. Now, if you can live in sin and not be chastised, then you're not saved. That's one of the Bible principles. You either got to be chastised when you sin, or you got to get saved, one or the other. And so God says, I did this for their good. Let's read on in verse 6. For I'll set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So Daniel was reading, and he said, I see now that God's not going to leave us here forever. God's promise that He's going to bring us out of this land of captivity. We've been brought down to captivity because of our sin. God has chastised us, but God did it for our good, and God's going to bring us back up out of the land. Daniel read a little bit farther, and Daniel read Jeremiah chapter 25. Look in verse 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. In this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the hand of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So Daniel had read in Jeremiah, and he said, God's not going to leave us here forever. God's going to bring us back out of the land. He just brought us down here for our own good. And so that we will turn back to Him, and so that we will serve Him again with our whole heart. And then he read a little farther, and he said, we'll only be here in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel got out his calendar and figured it out and said, man, I've been here for 68 years. Glory to God, we're getting out of here in 2 more years. Hallelujah, I can see it already. In my lifetime, I'm not going to have to spend the rest of my days here in Babylon. I can see the children of Israel will return or get to return back to Israel again within 2 years. And then look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform any good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. So the Lord said, after 70 years, I will return to you. I'm going to keep my word. I said I was going to bring you back up out of the land. I told you I did it for your own good. I told you I was going to give you a heart to serve me. And I'm going to do it after 70 years. I'm going to come back after 70 years and return you to your land. And so Daniel had been reading Jeremiah, and he had been studying the book of Jeremiah. And as he was studying it, he said, man, it's been 68 years now. There's just 2 more years to go, and God's going to bring us back into Israel. We'll get to leave this captivity or the Babylonian captivity. Now remember, there are 3 different deportations. So we studied Daniel chapter 1. Realize that there was, first of all, Daniel and the best of the land was carried out of Israel in the year 605 B.C. and taken off into Babylon. The second deportation took in 597 B.C. when Ezekiel and the next best of the land were carried and taken off into Babylonian captivity. Then in 586 B.C. they came and destroyed Jerusalem. And those that were left in the land, remember Jeremiah prophesied back in the land, Ezekiel prophesied to the poor of the folks, and Daniel prophesied there in the king's palace over in Babylon. And then, he sees that there's only going to be 7 years, and just a couple more years, Israel is going to be able to return to their land. I want you to learn two things from this study of Daniel, or Daniel's study of the book of Jeremiah. First thing, I want you to understand this. No Christian ever outgrows Bible study. No Christian ever outgrows Bible study. You can, I don't care how much you've studied this book, I don't care how many times you've read it, you can never, ever, ever exhaust this book right here. You can't do it. You can read it. I've talked to people, and I knock on the door and talk about the Bible and say, yes, I've already read the Bible. That's a wonderful thing. You've read the Bible. I read through the Bible at least once every year, just my personal devotions, not let alone my Bible study. I read through at least once a year. There are some books I read 12 times a year. And some books I read 2 or 3 times a year, but I read every book, every word in the Bible, at least one time a year, completely through, just my personal devotions, not let alone my Bible study. And I've read through the Bible several times, and I'm not going to quit reading through it, and there's still things in here that I can use and things that I can learn from the Word of God. Nobody, no Christian, I don't care who they are, I don't care how much they study the Word, nobody ever gets to the place, say, well, I've already read that book before. Read it again. First thing we've got to realize is no Christian ever outgrows Bible study. The second thing, by the way, remember, Daniel was the outstanding Christian of his day. He was still studying the Word of God. And he didn't have as much of it as we've got today. He was still studying it. He might have had the book of Jeremiah and read that thing over and over and over and over and over again. He was a student of the Word of God, the Word of God that he had during his day. The second thing, realize and remember that the Bible is an infinite book written by an infinite God. Here's what I mean by that. I don't care how well you know a verse. Read it again. God can always teach you something out of this book right here. That's something I learned a long time ago. I don't care how many verses I've got memorized. If I hear somebody, if I listen to a preacher and he says, turn to such and such verse, and I say, man, I know that verse. I've got it memorized. I already know what the verse says. I'll turn to it again because there might be one word that God wants me to see this time around. And as I look at that verse and I realize it and I look at it again, God's got a reason for it. You can, if you've just got one verse, and that's all you've got for your entire life, and that's all the Word of God you've got, you can read that one verse every day, and God can speak to you from it. Because this book is different than any book in the entire world, because this is God's Word. This is how God has chosen to speak to us. This is how God speaks to our hearts, is through the Word of God. Never think that you can outgrow the Word of God, and realize that every verse in this book is for us, and God can speak to us. There are verses I've read hundreds of times, and I'll see it, and I'll say, man, I've never seen that before. And you can read the verse over and study the thing over. I've had when I taught Bible in college, I had courses that I taught over and over again. And every time I taught the course, I teach it different because I'd always find something new as I was studying it again. I said, man, I've taught this course 7 times and I never saw that. And just keep reading it and keep studying it, and God will reveal it to you. It's an infinite book written by an infinite God. Then look in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice now in these next verses, verses 3 all the way through verse 19, is a prayer that's recorded by Daniel. Daniel got the Word of God out. He began to read it. And as he read the Word of God, God began to speak to his heart, and he fell down on his face before the Lord and began to pray. Now here's basically the outline, or here's basically the beginning of Daniel chapter 9. Here's the thing we need to get down. First of all, realize it was in the first year of Darius. This took place during the time that Darius was king. Secondly, realize that he was studying the book of Jeremiah. He was reading the Word of God. He was studying Jeremiah when God showed him that there would be 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem. And then after he got done reading the Word of God, he began to pray. Okay, now who was king when Daniel received this vision, or when Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah? Who was king? Okay, who was king? Okay, that's a little better. What book of the Bible was he studying?
Jeremiah.
Studying the book of Jeremiah. How many years did God say they would be in Babylon?
70
years. As soon as he got done studying the Word of God, what did he do?
Prayed.
He prayed. By the way, reading the Word of God will lead us to prayer. Being a student of the Word of God will lead us to prayer. You show me somebody that's not reading their Bible, and I'll show you somebody that's not praying. You show me somebody that's not reading the Word of God, and I'll show you somebody that's going to give up on their praying eventually. If you are not in this book, you cannot be faithful. You cannot be a prayer warrior without the Word of God. You can't do it. You can pray for a while, but after a while, you stay out of this book right here, and you quit hearing from God, and pretty soon you're going to quit talking to God. A person will not pray like they ought to pray unless they're in this book right here. They'll not pray and get their prayers answered anyway unless they're in this book right here. You can't do it. Daniel, first of all, studied the Word of God, and when he studied the Word of God and God smote his heart, he fell on his face before God. When you see the holiness of God by looking at this book right here and reading these words, you'll fall on your face before God. You can't stay in this book too long without realizing who you are and who God is. Daniel, after realizing and studying the Word of God and reading the book, he realized who he was and who God was. And when you find out who God is and who we are, you'll fall on your face before God. God is a holy God. And the reason that people do not humble themselves today is because they do not get into this book right here. They do not allow this book to speak to them. They don't allow God to teach them and God to show them their own sin and their own unworthiness. And then we'll find out that if we find that out by studying the Word of God and find the holiness of the holy God, a thrice holy God in heaven, we'll fall on our face before Him. A person will not pray like they ought to without getting in this book like they ought to. The first thing is studying the Bible and allowing God to speak to us. And when we do that, then we will set our face on the Lord God and seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. As we read through the prayer of Daniel, we find out that prayer, that Daniel's prayer several times, probably close to 20 times, he says, Israel has sinned, Israel's transgressions, my sins, confessing his sins and the sins of Israel over and over and over and over again. He confesses his sins. Let me give you some things in Daniel chapter 9 concerning this prayer of Daniel. Help each one of us in our own prayer lives also. Several facts concerning Daniel's prayer. First of all, his prayer was prompted by the Word of God. He who ignores the Word of God will not pray like they ought to. His prayer was prompted by God's Word. It is impossible for us to pray like we ought to in fellowship with God without getting in the Word of God. Prayer or fellowship with God is a two-way communication. You can pray for a while, and you can talk to God for a while, but without letting Him talk to you, you cannot have a two-way, you cannot have fellowship with God. Fellowship is two-way communication. You talking to Him and God speaking to you. Many people say, well, I pray, don't get my prayers answered. Did you ever let God talk to you? How do you think He's going to answer you? You don't let Him speak to you. You got to let Him speak to you. And the only way He speaks to you is in the Word of God. And so we need to open up our Word, the Word of God, and that'll help our prayer life. The second thing, his prayer began with confession. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And that's a good promise there. We know that God's hand is not shortened and his ear is not heavy. God will hear our prayers. But notice verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God says, he that hideth iniquity in his heart, God will not hear. That means those that have sin and sin in their life and known sin in their life, you can pray all you want to, and God's not going to hear you. He will not hear. Now notice, the Bible did not say God will not hear sinners. If the Bible said that, we're all in trouble. God did not say He will not hear sinners. If He said that, the only one who could get His prayers answered was Jesus Christ Himself, because He's the only one that never sinned. But He said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He will not hear you. The key to getting your prayers answered, or one of the keys to getting your prayers answered, is keeping your sins confessed. That's the key. The key is not sinning, because nobody can do that. The key is keeping our sins confessed. The closer you get, by the way, the closer you get to God, the more wicked you see you are. The closer you get to a holy God, the more sin you see you have in your own life. Those who walk around never confessing their sins have never gotten close to the Lord. You can't get close to the Lord without seeing how wicked you are, and how ungodly you are, and how much you need Him. Those that say, well, I haven't confessed my sins, and man, it's been a month since I've confessed my sins. But I don't know how you can do it. I can't get by a day without doing it. I can't get by many hours without doing it. By the way, that's the best way to do it. I can't remember all my sins by the end of the day. I just keep them confessed as I go along. By the way, that's the only way you can get your prayers answered. God says, I will not. These people that tell you, man, I've had my prayers answered, and they're living in all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness, they didn't get their prayers answered. They had some good circumstances. I say, well, that's all that happened to them. God didn't hear them, because God will not hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. We must keep our sins confessed. And that's the first thing Daniel did. And throughout his prayer, he prayed and confessed his sins over and over and over again. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is not the absence of sin that gets your prayers heard. It is the confession of sin that gets your prayers heard. You cannot live sinless, but you can confess your sins. You cannot live sinless to get your prayers answered, but it's the confession of sin that gets our prayers answered. And we as Christians ought to continually be on our face before God. We ought to set our face towards Him. We ought to see our sin as God sees it. We ought to confess that sin. And that's the only way that we can get a hold of God. Truth of the matter is, the reason we don't see many miracles today, and the reason we don't see answered prayer today, is because many people won't go to God and see God as a holy God, and see themselves as wicked and sinful and ungodly and undone, and confess our sins to Him, to get those sins confessed. Then we can step into the throne of grace. Then we can have a God in heaven hear our prayers. And what we need to do is keep our sins confessed. Now, there's a third thing I want you to see concerning his prayer. Look back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, it says, yea, whilst I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being called to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Notice the words, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer. There's a philosophy that goes around today that prayer is meditation. No, prayer is not meditation. There are those gurus and everything else that sit in their meditation and say that they're praying. Prayer is not meditation. Prayer is speaking. Prayer is talking to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer involves words. Prayer involves speaking to the Lord. It's not meditation. It's not sitting in a trance. It's not worship. It's speaking. Those that say, well, when I'm worshiping, I'm praying. No, prayer is talking to God. Prayer is speaking. It's speaking words. That is prayer. You can worship, you can meditate, but worship and meditation are not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And so we need to realize that even with the philosophies going around the world today and the country today, that prayer is just a spiritual exercise. No, prayer is not just a spiritual exercise. Prayer is talking to a holy God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just some meditation. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not just going into some trance. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is getting a hold of the God in heaven. Prayer is involved words. Then, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." One of the great truths that I learned in my life is that everything comes because of God's mercy. There's not a thing that I have because I deserve it. The only thing I deserve and the only thing you deserve is a place in hell. That's all we deserve. I don't deserve God's blessings. Even when I obey God, I will get God's blessings because of his mercy, not because I deserve it. We like to walk around like we're some kind of spiritual giants or something. We like to look at others and say, "Man, I'm better than they are, therefore I'm going to get more blessings than they get." No. The only way you're going to get any blessings, the same way they get them, because of God's mercy, not because you deserve anything. The only thing we deserve and the only thing we will ever deserve is hell. You can't come to God on your own merits, saying, "God, I did this and I did this and I did this. Will you bless me?" You'll never get any place with God telling him how good you are. The only way you're going to get to God is by saying, "God, please bless me because of your mercy." Beg for God's mercy, and that's the only way you'll get any place with God. God is a merciful God. You can't go to God and say, "God, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this," like the Pharisee in the temple. You come to God like the publican that says, "I come to you, I'm just a sinner. Just save me. I'm just asking for your mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's how every one of us will get someplace with God, is asking for his mercy and saying, "God, be merciful to me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve your blessings. But would you please bless me, and I ask you for your mercy. Dear God, please be merciful to me today." Through the only way to get our prayers answered is confessing our sins and begging for God's mercy. God is a merciful God, and God will bless us because of his mercy, not because of our works, not because of our feats of righteousness, but because of God's mercy. Daniel said in verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." And then in verse 18 he said, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. The city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." Notice he said, "I'm not coming to you because of our righteousness. I'm coming begging for your great mercies. You are a God of mercy, and I'm just a sinner. And I'm going to confess my sins to you and ask for your forgiveness. I'm asking for your mercy upon me. And bless me because of your mercy, not because of my righteousness." So that's the first part of Daniel chapter 9. We'll talk more about the prayer of Daniel next week. Daniel was studying what book?
Jeremiah.
How many years did God say they'd be in captivity? Who was the king when he was studying Jeremiah? And what did he do after he studied the book?
Prayed.
Okay. And let's pray now. Lord, bless us as we go. I pray that you'll help each one of us now this week. Bless us and help us to follow you and to be what we want to be during this week now. And bless us especially now on this big day. I pray that you'll help us to see many, many people saved as a result of the work and the prayers and the efforts that have gone into it. And we ask your mercy upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.